All right, open up to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we will start reading in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So we're still on the subject of sanctification here this morning in Romans chapter 6. Chapters 1 through 3, just as a brief review, dealt with the subject of condemnation in that all are under sin. Chapters 4 and 5 spoke of justification, which is by faith apart from works. Chapter 6, as we said, deals with sanctification. Chapter 7, you could say, deals with frustration in trying to overcome victory over sin in your life. And then chapter 8 deals with the subject of preservation. So condemnation, justification, sanctification, frustration, and preservation. And then in Romans, we'll see a shift in chapters 9 through 11 where God is dealing with the subject of Israel. So last week in chapter 6, we saw how that we are no longer to be slaves of sin. And the Bible tells us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, do you want to be a slave or do you want to be free? Well, that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? And yet, many deal with the bondage of sin. If someone was born into slavery, you know, that may be all they ever know, and it almost might seem normal to them. It's hard to imagine, but if that's all they ever knew, it might seem normal. Some people today live as slaves to sin, and they don't even realize it. So let me ask you, if a slave, a literal slave, were set free, would they ever want to go back into bondage? I don't think so. So why are Christians sometimes tempted to go back into the bondage of sin? So we're going to break this section down into three parts here this morning: the truth about our past, the truth about our position, and the truth about our potential. Romans 6, 8, and 9 implies what we know to be true, that before we knew Christ, sin and death, it had dominion over us. At the time, we may not have even known it. But now, looking back, it seems a little more clear. And we can also look around the world around us, our culture, and we can see that sin has dominion over the whole world. Let's face it, righteousness is not reigning supreme on the earth today. Satan isn't called the god of this world for nothing. Now listen, I believe things could be a whole lot worse. We have it pretty good here in the United States. Of course, Christians in other parts of the world, they don't have it so good. We need to remember that. But I believe that the Holy Spirit working through the church, it has a great impact on the world. And sin is restrained to a large degree. But the fact remains that the majority of the earth's population has not heeded the gospel call. But what about evangelical Christians? We really shouldn't be all that worried about everybody else. I mean, we should want to see them come to faith. We should care for them. But as far as the state of the soul, we need to worry about ourselves because we're no good to anyone else unless we first get ourselves right. So what about evangelical Christians? Are some believers resisting the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification? Take a look at Romans 6, 8 through 10. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So last week we pointed out that when a believer comes to faith, they are baptized into the body of Christ. And those who have died, the Bible says, have been freed from sin. So we've died with Christ. We have been freed from sin. And I know someone say, yeah, but I look around or I just look at my own heart and that doesn't seem to be the reality. Well, here's the thing. We do have power to overcome sin in our life. I know people say, well, I can't do it. You know, it's too hard. You know, we sin because we choose to sin. That's the fact of the matter. Unbelievers, they are slaves to sin. They can't stop. They don't even see a problem. We see the problem, and yet we sin because we choose to sin. That's the reality. And you know what? We can make the choice with God's help not to do it. Question is, do we do that? So Paul says here that not only have we died with Christ, we also will live with him. So just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we should walk in newness of life. If you want to be happy and filled with joy, that's the way to do it. And of course, on the last day, our bodies will be resurrected also. Now, I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So in Romans, it says that Jesus died to sin once for all. Amen? Our past sins are covered. Our present sins are covered by the blood. Our future sins are covered. So the problem for us, the problem of sin, death, and hell, it has been taken care of forever. If you have confessed your sin and you have done what you can do to make it right, you can't change the past, but sometimes there are things you can do to make a situation right. If that has happened, you should never feel guilty about that ever again. So if there's something in your past that you do feel guilty about, you need to realize it's been nailed to the cross. Don't feel guilty about that ever again. And there's a lot of people that do that. They constantly breathe life into their past mistakes. And sometimes I want to shake them and say, get over it. Stop talking about it. Move on. So our past is exactly that. It is our past. But even though our sins are covered, and we will not be judged for them, the Bible says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So as we grow in the faith, God does expect to see some fruit from us. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul writes here, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So as a Christian, God is not going to condemn you for your sin, but he does call us to account. We will stand before him. Every believer, every person will stand before God, and he will judge the Christian based on what he has done, whether good or bad, and we will either receive great rewards in heaven or we shall suffer loss. And you know that many people have this attitude, and you've heard it, maybe you've even said it, but many people have the attitude, listen, as long as I get to heaven, that's all that matters. I'm not even worried about rewards. As long as I get in, that's all that matters. That is not all that matters. That is the devil's lie to say that is all that matters. You see, Satan wants you lost. All right, so if you're saved, he already lost that battle. So he will settle for second best and prevent you from serving God in your life. And as long as you say, well, as long as I go to heaven, that's all that matters, he can get you in that position where you no longer do it. Or you're on your way to heaven, but you're not doing anything. Satan's won. He's won that battle. So don't ever say, and I'm serious about this, don't ever say, that's all that matters. It may be the most important thing. I'll give you that. But it's not all that matters. Sanctification matters. Serving God matters. Living a set apart life matters. Faithfulness matters. Obedience matters. So what's in the past is in the past. You can't do anything to change that. Again, you may be able to make some things right, but you can't change the past. That's the truth about our past. But the truth about our position, okay, the truth about our past, we've made some mistakes, but the truth about our position in Christ is that God gives us the power to where we hopefully will not make those same mistakes again. Look at Romans 6, 11 and 12. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. So, in our position as a new creature in Christ, we must reckon ourselves dead to sin. All right, this isn't, you know, mind over matter or the power of positive thinking where we visualize something that, you know, we're convinced that it's true even though it might not be true. No, we have a word from God on this. We know it's true. So he said it. We can believe it. He says that we should not let sin reign in our mortal body. If he said that, it must be possible. He wouldn't give us a command that's impossible to obey. He always provides a way. God always provides a way. If he tells you to do something, he will provide a way. So if we are tempted by something, what do you do? When you're tempted, what do you do? Now just think about it for a minute. When you're tempted, no matter what it is, something that you deem minor or something more serious, what do you do when you face temptation? You see, we give in when we give the devil a foothold. Right? We give into temptation when we don't rely on God's help. If you are tempted by something, pray to God, get him involved, because if you think you can handle it on your own, and you do that, and you start thinking about it, you say, well, I know I shouldn't do this, I don't really want to do this, but, and you start reasoning in your mind, then you're probably going to give in. So at that point, you're relying on yourself. You're relying on the flesh. Turn to Psalm 19. And this is a decision that people make. Some people have just kind of given up. And we're not here to lay a guilt trip on everybody. You know, because to some extent, we all deal with it. You know, nobody in this room, me, you, none of us are beyond temptation. The fact of the matter is we pay a price when we constantly give in to temptation and sin. There is a price. If we care about people, we should be willing to discuss it. Paul says here in Romans that we should not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. I'm going to get to Psalm 19 in a moment. But sin is what? It is a violation of God's law, whether it's his revealed law or the law he has written on our heart. Our conscience also bearing witness. There is the sin of, and I just want to bring this up because it's relevant to Psalm 19. There is the sin of commission and the sin of omission. Most of us, when we think of sin, it's the things that we do that are wrong, right? That's usually how people think of sin. But there are those things that we don't do that we should. That's a sin also. That's the sin of omission. So if I tell one of my children, hey, don't hit your sibling, and they go and, wow, that's the sin of commission. I told them not to do it, and they did it anyways. Not that that ever happens. Of course not. You know, and here's one. The sin of omission would be if I told them, hey, you need to clean your room by 8 o'clock. It needs to be done by 8. They're shaking their head no. It's happened. And they don't do it. I tell them to do it, and they don't do it. That's the sin of omission. So you can sin by doing something and by not doing something, okay? Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And it continues. So he mentions secret faults. And I don't think he's talking about things that only you know of and nobody else does. He's talking about those sins you're not even aware of. So the secret false, and then the presumptuous or willful sin. So there are two types, at least two types, the things that we know about that we do wrong or don't do, and then there's those things that we're not even aware of. Okay, you have sin in your life that you're not even aware of. I think most Christians can relate to this on some level. Let's say you became a believer 20 years ago, right? At first, there were those things that you stopped doing. You know, maybe you got the major sins, quote unquote, out of your life. And then there were those other things that maybe you weren't even really aware of them, or they seem minor, but now you see that they're a problem. Now you see it, you take it seriously, but 20 years ago, it wasn't even on the radar screen, but now you recognize it. You know what that is? That is sanctification. A little thing that you would say, it doesn't even make a difference. Okay, it's wrong, but it's not even a big deal. But now, 20 years later, or however long, you see it as an issue. That is sanctification. When you're driving and someone cuts you off in traffic, and years ago you would have yelled and hit the steering wheel and waved to them in a particular way. But now they cut you off and you just sort of shake your head, you take it in stride. You see, that's sanctification. Or maybe someone does you wrong, and years ago you said, I'm gonna get them. I'm gonna get them back. But now you turn the other cheek. Or maybe you're even praying for that person. You see, that is sanctification because you are now more like Jesus than you were before. It can be discouraging sometimes for people, but when you look back and you see that growth, that really encourages us. And God wants us to be encouraged. So we've looked at the truth about our past, the truth about our position, and this is the truth about our potential, that we can continue to become more like Christ. And indeed, we will become more like him. You say, well, I don't know. Look at Romans 6, 13 and 14. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Did you notice that? Paul didn't say, for sin might not have dominion over you. You know, sin, maybe it won't have dominion. No, he said it shall not have dominion. You see, the more you grow, the less of an issue sin will be. I said it last week, sanctification, it does not make you sinless, but it does make you sin less. So I don't think God opens our eyes to the wretchedness of sin all at once, because we wouldn't be able to handle it. Going back to what I said a few moments ago, when we first came to faith, there probably were a few things that we were unaware of. And now we look back on the way we were, whatever, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, maybe. We look back on ourselves and we say, I can't believe I did that. Can you relate to that at all? I mean, maybe you're near perfect. I don't know. You can't relate to that. But I look back and I think to myself, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. But now we take things more seriously, hopefully. So our potential in this life is that we can continue to become more like Jesus. Okay? It is our destiny, if you will, as believers, to become more like Jesus. The Bible says we shall be like him. So skip ahead for a moment to Romans 8, 29. And I use the word destiny on purpose because this ties in with the idea of predestination. I know people hear that word. I don't want to talk about this. Some people love it. Some people hate it. That's the way it is. We'll get into it more, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9. But I use the word destiny because destiny is defined as predetermined events that are inevitably going to happen. Now, those of you who have seen the movie Star Wars, you'll remember that Darth Vader is consistently telling Luke Skywalker to turn to the dark side. He keeps telling him, it is your destiny. You know, it's unavoidable. It's going to happen. There's nothing you can do to change that. Of course, that wasn't the case unless, of course, you know, there's a new movie coming out, so who knows? But predestination, it is not a burden. It is a blessing, okay? It is a blessing. Some people don't like it because they think it violates the free will of the creature. But take a look at what Romans 8, 29 and 30 say. For whom he foreknew, this is talking about the Lord foreknowing his own. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So what is Paul saying? He's saying that believers are predestined to glory. That's not a burden. That is a blessing. You know, I grew up being taught the doctrine of eternal security. And I know most of you can relate to that, or at least you've heard it for the past 40 years or whatever the case. So I was taught the doctrine of eternal security, once saved, always saved. And, you know, I guess I believed it, but I have to be honest with you, I wasn't fully convinced. I would have told you I believed it, and I, like I said, I guess I did, but I just wasn't 100% sure. I wasn't sure until I studied it for myself and I saw this truth about predestination. That is what convinced me about the doctrine of eternal security. People always ask about predestination. Does this mean that some people are predestined to hell? People always ask that question. Listen, Paul isn't even talking about unbelievers here, is he? Did he say anything about unbelievers here? No, he didn't. He's talking about believers. So, he is teaching that God knows his own. They are predestined, and all who are predestined are called. And those who are called, all of them, they are justified. And all who are justified will be glorified. How do we know that? Because it has been predestined. It cannot be changed. Okay, your salvation and entrance into glory, it cannot be changed. That's what God is saying. So as a believer, you have a guarantee, okay, to become more like Jesus in heaven. It is your destiny, if you will. So he continues in Romans 8, if you were to keep reading, to say that nothing in all of creation can change that. That is the eternal security of the believer. Sanctification is a process, and what that is leading to is that when we reach glory, we shall all be like the Son of God. That's a pretty amazing thought, is it not? Sin, death, pain, sorrow, none of these things shall ever be able to touch us ever again. Never. It is a guarantee from God himself. So let's finish by looking at this final statement. In Romans chapter 6, 14, Paul says that we are not under law, but we are under grace. What does that mean? It's really amazing. I looked through so many study Bibles and commentaries and all this information, and it seems like nobody wanted to touch this with a 10-foot pole. I really couldn't find much of a statement on what this means. Now, I think I know what it meant even before I looked at that, but what I'm saying is there seems to be a lot of confusion about this idea of not being under the law, but being under grace. A lot of people have this wrong. They're all mixed up on it. So one of the best ways to teach on what something means, I believe, is by starting off by telling about what it doesn't mean. That's one of the most helpful ways to do it, I think. So what does it mean that we're not under law? Does it mean that, well, the law, the Ten Commandments, we don't have to follow those. We can just go out and do whatever we want because we're under grace. Is that what it means? I don't think so. Although it is one of the most common distortions with this passage. It's amazing anyone would think that, since Paul said in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What was his answer? God forbid. Certainly not. So that's not what it means, obviously. So what does it mean that we are not under law? Well, first of all, we're not under the old covenant as Israel and Judah were. God made a covenant with them. And what did he say? If you obey my law, I will bless you. But if you disobey, I will curse you. And they said, we accept. We will do all that you say. Did they do it? No, the north, the one nation was divided. The northern kingdom fell in 721 BC. The northern tribes, the 10 tribes, they now ceased to exist. The southern kingdom of Judah was a little better, but they were taken into Babylon in 586 BC. They got right for a time, came back into the land, but to make a long story short, God destroyed what was left of the nation in 70 AD. You remember what Jesus himself said, your house is left to you desolate. That was finished. Why? Because they rejected their Messiah. So while they in the Old Testament were not saved by keeping the law as individuals, they were judged for disobeying it. And we know that the law, it made many, many demands. So we don't want to be under the law, do we? I don't think so, because Israel as a nation, they couldn't keep the law. Can we keep the law? You see, if we were under the law, we wouldn't fare any better. So what does it mean that we are not under the law, but we are under grace? We are now accountable to Christ. Okay, we are in Christ, accountable to him rather than Moses or the law or a list of commandments. I believe Paul is also continuing to demonstrate that we are saved by faith and not by the works of the law. Because he says in Galatians, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So what does it mean then to be accountable? To be accountable to Christ rather than the law. Well, when we sin, the law says what? When we sin, the law says you must be punished. Grace says you can be forgiven. Grace says we can be forgiven, and the law, it brings cursing. Grace, it brings blessing. So we are not under the law, we are under grace. Why? Because we are in Christ. Of course, the flip side of that is this, that if someone is not in Christ, then they are under sin and its consequence, and they shall not inherit eternal life. The law can't save anybody. It's never been able to save anyone. So if you're not in Christ, God's going to judge you on his law. So I want to close by asking one simple question here this morning. Have you personally put your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin? Are you trusting completely? Okay, not 50% Jesus, 50% my own good works or my baptism or anything else. No, do you trust completely in Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection? Because to reject that is to reject forgiveness and everlasting life. The Bible says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Or maybe that's not your issue. We're dealing with a subject of sanctification, so maybe it's more like this. Maybe you've just got off track. You gave your life to Christ, you started off well, but somewhere along the line, the cares of this world have taken priority, and you have left your first love. Romans 6 is all about saved people growing in the faith and overcoming the flesh. And that's something a person can determine to do right here and right now. And with God's help, he will provide a way. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chapter of Romans 6. I know it's probably not one of the most beloved chapters of the Bible, but really it should be. It mentions the word sin and death again and again and again. And I guess we could understand on some level why people don't like that. But this chapter is extremely powerful for every Christian to read, because this is what we should all be doing. This is something we need to be reminded of. If someone is weighed down with burdens, this is the chapter that helps us get free. So Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would apply the word as he will. I pray that everyone would have a good holiday this coming week. And those, Lord, who maybe don't have family, they don't have friends, they're going through tough times and it's not going to be such a joyful event. Lord, we pray that your grace would be with them and maybe you could give us an opportunity to minister to them. We pray it all in Christ's name.